Thanks, Stan. Thanks, worship team. As Stan mentioned, we are beginning a series on prayer. Unfortunately, the world and sometimes even believers have odd ideas about what prayer is all about and make it all very self-centered, sometimes cynical. I came across a statement where one wag said, why is it when we talk to God, we're said to be praying, but when God talks to us, we're schizophrenic? It's kind of the perception. Prayer is sometimes very self-centered, which is represented by this, which is called the yuppie prayer. It says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. And all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough. That all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my wireless phone still works and that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate. My condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my B&W they don't take. Amen. Like you say, that's pretty cynical, but sometimes we make prayer all about us, all about what I want. There's the morning prayer that says, dear Lord, so far everything has gone well today. I've been patient. I've been thoughtful of others. I put others first. I've not gossiped, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not lost my temper or even been brusque. I've not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I've not put anything on my credit card. However, Lord, in just a few minutes, I'll be getting out of bed, and I need all the help I can get. If you're a fan of the Red Green Show, you've probably heard the men's prayer. I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess. Or those of us of a certain vintage, the senility prayer. God grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Or the parents' prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept that my kids can be jerks, the courage not to scream at them constantly, and wisdom to recognize where they probably got it from. Unfortunately, I just say prayer can be treated as frivolous. In the passage we looked at last week in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus talked about, is avoiding meaningless words, avoiding meaningless repetition. Sometimes we need to think twice about what we pray for. We're going to look at a passage this morning that should come with a disclaimer. This is a prayer that we should think twice about praying. Robert Law, who is a Scottish pastor, said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. As I said, this is a prayer that it talks about that when we pray, it's not about us. We should start by focusing on what is most important to God and then presenting our concerns to Him. Because if we start by focusing on God, it's going to shape what we pray for and what we present to God. Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Last week we started looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, Jesus starts out by saying, don't practice religion or righteousness like the hypocrites do. And he addresses the issues of giving, of prayer, and of fasting. And in verses 5 through 8, he laid out principles of prayer, which we looked at last week, about having a time, a place, the right expectation, the right perception, the right motive. And then in this section, Jesus gives his disciples an example of, here's what prayer should include when you pray. So listen as I read verses 9 through 11. or 9 through 15, excuse me. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a model prayer. You have to keep in mind, Jesus doesn't say, pray this prayer. Repeat these words. The way Jesus starts is he says, pray then like this. Here's an example. And in this particular example, it includes four parts. There's an invocation, calling on God. There's the request. There's six requests here. There's a benediction, a close. And then in this example, Jesus includes the implications of, if you pray this prayer, here's what you need to keep in mind before you offer it. This is a prayer that should come with a disclaimer. It should come with a warning label, kind of like something you see on TV in a movie, or it says, hey, don't try this at home. And this is a prayer that should come with an asterisk to say, don't pray this prayer unless you are serious about having your life transformed. This is a prayer that you need to be careful of not repeating the words mindlessly, because there are some pretty serious implications about what needs to be true or take place for God to answer these requests. And that's why you need to be careful about praying this prayer. It's a good prayer to pray, yes, but you need to think seriously about what it says. It starts out with the invocation, Abba, Father. Jesus says, our Father in heaven, has two parts to it. Our Father in heaven. On the one hand, it is very personal. Father. The word that's used here is Abba, which means daddy, papa. So it's a very personal address. It's also, it's corporate, because it's our Father. It's not my Father, but it's our Father. So it's very personal, because he's daddy, but he's in heaven, which indicates he's on his throne. This is a powerful Father that we come to. See, on the one hand, it indicates intimacy. The things that we can talk to with our daddy, our Father. The things that we can share, the burdens on our hearts, the things that we're concerned about. But it also indicates his sovereignty. This is the creator of the universe. The one who spoke the world into existence out of nothing. He is the King eternal. So on the one hand, this request says, come close. Crawl up on daddy's lap. Share your heart with him. But it also says, come with awe. This is not just any old person. This is not just a kindly grandfather who you come and get a quarter from or get ice cream from. This is the King eternal. And yes, we can come boldly into his presence, but we need to keep in mind who he is. We need to keep in mind what he's done. We need to keep in mind that, yes, he is our Father, but he's in heaven. And because of that, recognizing who he is, his concerns are given priority. And then we commit our needs to him. And we need to do it in that order. Because when we focus on him and his concerns, it's going to change our priorities. It's going to change what we bring to him and how we bring it to him. So you have the requests. You have six requests in verses, the second half of verse 9 through verse 13. Three concerns of God: your name, your kingdom, your will. And then three personal requests: our needs, which is give us, forgive us, deliver us. So the first request in the second half of verse 9 is, God, may your name be honored. Where he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word that we use all that often, but it means to hold in reverence, to honor, to glorify, to exalt, to lift up, to praise, to have a whole different perspective. And because of that, it goes beyond mere intellectual knowledge. It goes beyond, okay, yeah, I know what Scripture says. I know what it teaches about God. I've got the knowledge. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond it to a heart attitude, a humility of spirit that recognizes that because of who God is, I need to bow in his presence. I need to think twice about flippantly bringing things to him or what I say or how I treat him. It means I need to demonstrate my gratitude, so that when he does answer, I give thanks rather than going on my way and thinking, hey, well, you know, I deserved it anyway. I earned it. It says, hallowed be your name. In Scripture, especially the Old Testament, God's name always reveals his character. So it's the idea that when I'm honoring and exalting his name, I'm thinking about who he is and what he's done. The Old Testament gives us 16 different names of God. Here's four. He is El Elyon, God Most High, the only one worthy to be worshipped, far and away above all the other supposed substitutes that we turn to. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty, for whom nothing is impossible. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord not can provide, the Lord will provide. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. And on the list goes. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, corporate. Let us exalt his name together. Let's lift up. Let's praise. Over the last 5 weeks, Wayne Eric has led a study of seven words of praise in Psalms. Magnifying, exalting, praising, singing, lifting up hands, all the different ways that we can exalt his name together. So it starts out by saying, may your name be honored. As I shared last week, I shared just a page out of my own prayer list. In my prayer list, I start with the names of God in the Old Testament, the names of Jesus, the titles of Jesus, names of Holy Spirit. There's 20-some different names and titles of Jesus. There's half a dozen or more titles of the Holy Spirit. And I use that to start my own prayer time. So I'm starting by hallowing the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I start by placing myself under His authority and rule. And then that leads to the second request, which is, may your rule be obeyed. May your name be hallowed. May your name be honored. And may your rule be obeyed. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come. This is, again, one you need to think seriously about before praying. Because the kingdom does not come by getting an evangelical in the White House or the State House. That's what we think. But that's not how the kingdom comes. There's a future aspect of the kingdom, which is when Jesus will set up His rule on earth. But if you pray for that, you need to understand the implications of what needs to happen before that takes place. Because before Jesus sets up His 1,000-year reign on the earth, the world will become increasingly more evil. God will take the church out of the world. There will be an intense period of judgment before Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom. So if you're praying, God, bring your kingdom, establish your kingdom, you have to understand everything that needs to take place beforehand. The kingdom does not come through legislation. The kingdom comes one heart at a time. The kingdom comes as people put their faith and trust in Jesus. And He takes up residence in their life. So if you're praying, God, bring your kingdom, you need to also pray for boldness to share your faith, to tell others about Jesus, to invite them to believe, to repent of their sins, and to respond to the gospel. If you want the kingdom come, be serious about praying for evangelism. Be serious about praying for missionaries, that people around the world would put their faith and trust in Jesus, and He would take up residence and rulership in their lives, in my life. The kingdom comes by commitment, by me placing my heart under His rule. If I'm praying, God, bring your kingdom, I need to recognize that I am a subject of the King and I need to live accordingly. Not live independently of what the King wants. May your name be honored. May your rule be obeyed. May your will be accomplished. Second half of verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The great composer Beethoven lived 56 years, died in 1827. His body was exhumed 42 years later. And what they discovered when his body was exhumed is that his hands were raised and his fists were clenched because he died angry at God. And somebody buried him the way he lived. He died an angry and a bitter man because he felt God had hemmed him in, because at the age of 30, Beethoven lost his hearing and he was deaf. And he may have prayed for God's will to be done, but he did it in grim resignation. This is an aspect of the prayer. If you pray, God, your will be done, you need to ask the question, does God have the right to do whatever it takes in your life to accomplish his plan? Does God have the right to do whatever it takes in your life to accomplish his will? Does God have the right to allow cancer, heart attacks, dementia, the death of a child, the death of a loved one, unexpected surgeries, unemployment, being removed from a ministry? Does God have the right to do that if it will accomplish his will? See, all the things I just mentioned are not theoretical. That's my story. My dad died of cancer in 1983. He was diagnosed with cancer in April and died in December, 8 months later. My brother was killed in an industrial accident, devastated my mom. As she said, a parent should never bury their child. My mom had heart attacks, had bronchitis throughout her life because she grew up in the Dust Bowl in eastern Colorado in the 30s. I was forced out of more than one church, went through 6 months of unemployment. I've lost all my hair to illness. I've had a broken leg and been set aside for several months. My wife's had knee surgery, back surgeries. I've got a brother-in-law who needs a heart. Does God have the right to do whatever it takes in your life to accomplish his plan and purpose? Does he have the right to do that in the world? See, the answer to that is yes. But the question is, have you given him permission? Have you submitted to the will of God? See, if you pray this aspect of the prayer, you have to make God's will your will. Because far too often we flip that and we want to make my will God's will. God, here's what I want, and if it be your will, do it. Which is not the same thing as, God, accomplish your plan and purpose, whatever it takes. God, you have free reign in my life to do that. And that's why I say, don't pray this prayer unless you're serious about what you're saying. Because if you're saying, God, may your name be honored, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, it's got to start with me. It's got to start with my heart, placing myself under his rule and authority. And if you do that, it's then going to change the next three requests, which in verse 11 is, please meet our needs each day as we depend on you. Where it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread is a staple of life. You think about, you know, the bare essentials, bread and water. Well, it's the basics. But it says, give us this day our daily bread. This is not, God, give me a cushy 401k so that I can coast for the next 30 years. God, give me what I need for the week so I can do what I want today. No, what this is saying is, God, teach me to depend on you now, today, for today's needs. And then tomorrow, I'll pray the same thing all over again. Because it means I need to rely on God for all my needs, not part of them, not a few of them, not a couple of them. And there's no long-term guarantee. It's God, teach me to depend on you this moment, this day, and not run ahead of you, and not try to rely on my own strength, my own abilities, not say, well, hey, I earned this. This came from my efforts. It's realizing, God, you gave me the wisdom, you gave me the strength, you gave me the health, you gave me what I needed to accomplish what I have today. God, teach me to depend on you for all of my needs. Verse 12, it gets a little more, as my Kiwi son-in-law would say, it gets tricky. Where he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is not a Dave Ramsey prayer. You know, God, forgive me my credit card debt so that I can go on and live debt-free. Debt is one of five words in the New Testament for sin. God, forgive my sin. In the same way that I forgive other people. And again, this is the tricky part of it. Because you're praying, God, forgive me in direct proportion to how many grudges I don't hold. Forgive me in relationship to how much I forgive other people. Now, it doesn't mean that we earn grace. It doesn't mean, okay, for every sin that I forgive, God will forgive me one sin. That's not what it means. What it means is that a forgiven person is a forgiving person. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had conversations with people where their response is, I'll forgive, but I'm never going to forget, which is really not forgiveness at all. Or you ask them to forgive, and their response is, well, I'll think about it. That's kind of a scary position to be in, because this request is, God, forgive my sins as I forgive other people. The third personal request really follows from the forgive my sins as I forgive others and protect me from falling into sin, which is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Some translations say deliver us from the evil one. What this recognizes is that we are in a spiritual battle. This is not just purely about relationships, but it's about a spiritual battle. Ephesians 4, the last part of that chapter, talks about things that impact relationships: compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and anger. And it says that when we harbor anger, we give the devil a foothold in our lives. And that's why the fifth and the sixth requests are tied together, because if we don't forgive, if we harbor grudges, it's going to lead us into temptation where we are going to be more susceptible to evil and bitterness and anger and everything else that comes. This also recognizes that, okay, I understand that James 1 says I should give thanks when I fall into trials because they're going to shape my character, but at the same time, God, don't let me get in a position where I'm going to be tempted to step into sin, where I'm going to cross the line. God, use trials to shape me, but protect me from going too far. The benediction in the second half of verse 13, which may or may not be in your translation. Some translations will have this in a bracket. I think the NIV does this. Others, like the ESV, which I use, may have a footnote and a marginal note that says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The reason for that is it doesn't appear in the earliest manuscripts. It was probably added by a scribe in the first century who thought, this prayer ends abruptly, I need to complete it, because it fits with the character of Old Testament praise. An example of that would be 1 Chronicles 29:11, where the writer there says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted above all." What it shows, if you add this in, is that this is a prayer that is bookended by God's glory. May your name be hallowed, yours is the kingdom. May your name be honored, everything belongs to you. So it's an appropriate ending to the prayer. But there's also an implication in verses 14 and 15. It says this is a prayer that is lived out in community. Because Jesus goes on to say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This runs counter to the idea that I am independent and whatever I do does not impact other people. And I can just go on about my merry way. What this says is that the body of Christ is a community. And what I do impacts you. It impacts my kids. It impacts other people. And there's also that reciprocal nature that if I'm not willing to forgive you, I'm in kind of danger of God not forgiving me. That's the implication of this passage. Saying, "God, may your name be honored. May your rule be obeyed. May your will be accomplished. God, teach me to depend on you for all my needs. God, forgive me like I forgive others. And God, protect me from falling into temptation." And again, as I said, be careful about this prayer. Don't pray it unless you're serious about having your life changed, your life transformed. When you pray, focus on God and His interests, and then present your request to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your name be praised. Father, may you bring your kingdom and help me, help us, to willingly submit to your rule. Father, accomplish your will in my life, in the life of First Central. as it is in heaven, may it be so where we live and work and go to school. Father, teach us to depend on you for what we need today. Father, help us to be forgiving and to enjoy your grace and forgiveness. Father, use trials to shape us. But Father, don't let us cross the line and give in to temptation and sin. For you are the King eternal, and you deserve all honor and glory and power now and forever. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week.